thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to be here. I feel sorry for all of you. You have to listen to my hoarse voice. Date was given to me a few weeks back. So this week, Shirley was sick. First of all, we're glad to be back after 3 weeks. I was speaking at Woodside one Sunday, went to London with Nathan, Becky, and the kids for a week, and then Shirley had fever last week, so we couldn't be here. I'm thankful I don't have fever, but have a sore throat, so I hope you bear with me for this morning. I appreciate your prayers as I stand up here, and I'm leaning on the everlasting arms for sure. We are continuing our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We get a glimpse into the beginnings of the church, of the New Testament church, how the apostles were fulfilling the Great Commission of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We see the missionary journeys of Paul and how he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is a bold witness for the Lord, for the gospel. We quickly see opposition to the gospel and the persecution faced by those who proclaimed the gospel or who were against the gospel, against those who were proclaiming the gospel. And today we see the same opposition, and our hope as we study the book of Acts is that we are prompted to be faithful witnesses of God, of the gospel, and we understand and expect the same opposition faced by the early church. Our hope is also that we gain confidence in the promises that are in God's word, that when God calls us, he will lead us, he will guide us, he will be with us, and thereby we will give glory to God even through the opposition that we face. Before we go into chapter 23, I'd like for us to read a few verses from chapter 22, verses 27 on. That's Acts 22, verses 27 on. The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" So the commander was told that Paul was a Roman citizen and they were going to scourge him and things like that, and he uses this and reminds the soldiers that he's a Roman citizen. And here he says, "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he releases them and the members of the Sanhedrin. He asked them to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them, before the Sanhedrin. Now, does it seem that Paul was always getting into trouble? Was he a rabble-rouser? But if you examine closely the situations that he's been in, these are similar situations that the Lord himself faced, that Jesus himself faced. The problem was not because of who Paul was, but it was because of the world we live in. When we do what God wants us to do, we will face opposition from the world. The more you seek to live as a Christian, the more troubles you will have. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Brothers and sisters, look around us. Our world is going to get more and more difficult to live in as a Christian. In Acts 22, Paul was given the opportunity to witness to the Jewish mob that had attacked him and tried to kill him in the temple courts. At first, the Jews listened to Paul, but when he mentioned God's grace to the Gentiles, once again this mob went into an uproar and shouted for Paul's death. Now, the commander quickly removes Paul from the scene, and he's trying to protect the peace in that place because that's his responsibility. They were going to scourge him and find out what he was doing to create this confusion. Now, Paul knew his rights as a Roman citizen, and he uses his citizenship as a trump card. Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen, a citizen of Rome, without a trial? Romans had rights. So Paul plays this card. Now they quickly change their plans. It would have been a serious violation of the Roman rights if this commander had scourged Paul. We learn here that Paul was born a Roman citizen, unlike this commander who had paid for his citizenship. Roman citizenship could also be purchased at a great price, as the commander says, or by great acts of service. If you were a great warrior on behalf of Rome, you could become a Roman citizen. Now, we all know as American citizens, we are very, very aware, or should be aware, of our rights, and we expect our rights to be protected. Now, if you travel abroad, you realize there are benefits of being an American citizen. You have an embassy that will come to your aid if you are in a difficult situation. Also, there are several countries, including the U.S., even today, that allows you to get citizenship if you bring in a certain amount of money to invest as a business visa or things like that, and you can come in and get rights. So now the commander is afraid of his own life or rank, if you will. He is interested in giving Paul his rights. He commands the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to come together and clarify what the problem was with this Roman citizen, Paul. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to pray for persecution or invite persecution upon us. God may give us wisdom to avoid situations that will cause us persecution without compromising our faith. We are even asked to pray for our rulers so we can live peaceful lives and have freedom to worship and witness. If you'd come back to chapter 23 with me, I'd like to read the chapter in portions. I always want to make sure that if you're studying a book and studying a passage, we always read it, because I'm sure you will get things that the Lord wants you to see even as we read God's word. Acts chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Now, Paul, earlier in chapter 22, had a chance to talk with the people. That did not end well. But now he's getting a chance to talk to the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the Sanhedrin. When God closes one door, he opens another. Now, who were the Sanhedrin? These were members of the Jewish council. They were the governing body of the Jewish people. Paul claims that he has done nothing wrong and that his conscience is absolutely clear. Now, this statement immediately irritated the high priest, probably more from a guilty conscience. He did not have a free or clear conscience. Ananias, the high priest, is known for being a violent, haughty, and gluttonous man. That's a description from Wikipedia. Here is someone telling him that he had a clear or good conscience. And right away, the high priest tells those next to him to hit him in the mouth. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 23:37 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Here, Paul says, "You whitewashed wall. You're supposed to sit in judgment over me according to the law, and here you're giving an order asking for me to be struck without having a trial, which is against the law." When Paul is told that this was the high priest, he knew he was wrong to speak evil of the ruler of the people. He immediately apologized, and he quotes Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now, how could Paul know that this was the high priest? How could he not know this was the high priest? Let's start with that. He used to be working with the high priest when he was helping persecute the Christians. Now, it's probably been a few years, so the high priest might have changed. Now, a high priest should have been in his high priestly garment, if you will. Was this a hastily called meeting so he was not in all his regalia? It's also suggested that Paul might have had problems with his eyesight. That might have been the thorn in his flesh. He might not have been able to see. Or was he just being sarcastic? The high priest would not give such an order if he is going to be upholding the law. However, Paul does apologize. And we should also heed this reminder from Paul. Let us be careful, especially in today, in the political environment that we are in, to not dishonor or speak evil about our rulers. God has put them there. He has asked us to not speak evil or dishonor our rulers. In Matthew 10:16, when the Lord sent his disciples out with the gospel of the kingdom, he said to them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In the times that we live today, this is a very appropriate warning. With all the anti-Christian sentiments around us, we need to be wise in how we speak, who we speak to, where we speak. Let us be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, Paul here assesses this situation that he's in and notices that there were Sadducees and Pharisees in the council. And he announces that he is a Pharisee and that he believes that is why he is being persecuted here. Now, what was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? These were two sects within the Sanhedrin. They had some differing theologies. The Sadducees did not believe in angels, spirits, or the resurrection of the body, as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, in angels, and in spirits. Now, the way I remember this is by saying they are sad, you see, because they do not believe in the resurrection. And the others are Pharisees because they see far. Far I see. So a quick way to remember the difference between them. Paul plays on the controversy between Pharisees and the Sadducees and splits the council. Paul was also stating an important belief of his. He is proclaiming that Jesus rose again, and he believed that he, that Jesus would come again, and he believes that he himself would rise again. Paul believed in the resurrection. And of course, a dissension arose. There is a loud outcry, and the Pharisees stand up for Paul. Verse 10, a great dissension arose. The commander knew what was coming. There is going to be violence. Thought Paul would be torn to pieces. Paul had in the last chapter just talked about Gentiles and the people who were up in arms. Here he's talking about resurrection, and he elicits the same response. So the commander quickly takes Paul away to the prison. My favorite verse in this passage is verse 11. There the Lord comes and stands by Paul and speaks to Paul. Paul was probably saddened that he could not speak to the large crowd that had gathered the day before. And today he could not really speak to the Sanhedrin either. Now the Lord tells him, take courage, and that he was going to have the opportunity to speak the gospel in Rome. Brothers and sisters, the Lord comes and stands by us in difficult times. If we think of Paul's experience with prisons, there was a time in Philippi where he was miraculously rescued with the doors, the gates of the prison opening, and he was freed from prison. With the prison, here the Lord comes and stands by him and calls him by name. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord delivers us from difficult situations, and the other times he comes and stands by us and sees us through the difficult situations. Let us trust him. And generally, he takes us on to greater responsibilities and opportunities. Jesus here commends Paul for what he did in Jerusalem. Even though Paul might have been dejected or sad with his performance. And he now appoints Paul as his ambassador to Rome. The Lord appoints Paul as his ambassador to Rome. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from Paul. Let us make sure that we use every opportunity to be a witness, to profess our faith, and to share the gospel. We can be sure that the Lord will give us the words to say. The Lord will encourage us. The Lord will lead us to do greater and better things for him. Remember that the Lord stands by you, by us. We too can be confident of the Lord's presence with us in times of crisis. This should be a tremendous encouragement to us. We may not see the Lord physically, like Paul did, apparently, but we know that he is standing there with us. And why do we believe that? Because God's word tells us that, and that's a promise he gave us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. If we have been faithful to our calling, to our Lord, even when we think we might have failed, the Lord will come by us and thank us for our service, for our faithfulness, and encourage us to continue in our service and to trust him. As the Lord asked Paul to take courage, when we are in difficult situations, can we remember Isaiah 41:10? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, when people cannot get the better of you with their words, with arguments, it is possible they will resort to threats and violence. And that's where we continue on now from verse 12. There's a plot to kill Paul. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul." Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I have learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusations had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with him during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Now we have a plot to kill Paul. There's more than 40 Jews, probably from among the Sadducees. They make a vow to not eat anything till they've killed Paul. Do you wonder what happened to them? Sure, they found a way around it. As quickly as they made the vow, they would have found ways to work around it. Brothers and sisters, let us be careful not to make rash vows before the Lord. We remember Jephthah's vow, rash vow in Judges chapter 11. He was going to offer up to God whoever walks out of his house when he goes home after the victory that he had. And we know it was his daughter that walked out of the house, a tragedy. That said, we must also remember that we should let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. Now they go to the priests and the elders, bring them, these 40 men go to the priests and bring them in on the plot, and they plan to have the Sanhedrin call for Paul to be brought back to the Sanhedrin for more clarifications or discussions. These 40 were going to lay in wait and kill Paul before he was brought in to the Sanhedrin. In a miraculous way, and God's provision, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, hears about this, goes and reports this to Paul. Paul asks one of the centurions to take his nephew to the commander so he can hear about the plot. The commander hears about the plot and decides to quietly send Paul and a small army, if you will, of soldiers to Governor Felix in Caesarea. He has 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen to take this Jewish Christian out of Jerusalem in safety. Quite the entourage, quite the protection, and also done under the cover of night. Brothers and sisters, let us never underestimate what God can do or how God can protect us or lead us out of situations. Let these examples of God's protection and provision give us confidence when we believe we are in difficult situations. Our God is able. We get the name of the commander here in the letter, Claudius Lysias, writing a letter to the governor, who's Governor Felix, and it sends it along with Paul. If we remember what happened earlier, it's an interesting letter because there's no mention of the fact that this commander was going to have Felix scourged and interrogated without a proper trial. He paints himself as the one who rescues Paul. Now, Paul is now in Caesarea and kept under guard and awaits his accusers to come and begin the trial. That is where we leave Paul at the end of chapter 23. Just so we can recap for ourselves what we can learn from this passage, we're reminded here that we as Christians are to respect those in authority over us, rulers that God has put over us, both in the secular world and in the local church. Have we memorized scripture enough to remember what God says when we go through difficult situations? Paul remembered that he had to respect the rulers that God had placed over him. Respect to authority. Do we spend time memorizing scripture so that we can recall these verses when we are in difficult situations? Let us remember that as Christians, we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Whatever situation we face, let us remember to be wise in our dealings with people and harmless in our dealings with people. It is good for us to be aware of our surroundings, even to know what we believe in. With every heresy going on around us, with every with the difficult situations that we hear and see around us, it is important for us to know what we believe in. Paul knew the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees, and he used that for his advantage. When we are out in the world talking to people, do we know the scriptures well enough to be able to proclaim it, to appropriately use God's word in those difficult situations? Let us always be thankful for the protection we received from the Lord, like Paul received when the centurion thought that he might be torn apart and rescues him from the council. God can and does miraculously protect us, as Paul was protected with a contingent of 470 soldiers and taken to safety in Caesarea. Let us remember that God is with us during tough times. Even times when we think we might have slipped up, as Paul might have when he insulted the high priest, the Lord stood by him. He encouraged him, cheered him, comforted him, and led him on to greater things. Paul was to go on to testify and be a witness of the Lord in Rome. Shall we pray? God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.